this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
You ever catch up with someone who doesn't go to church, like someone who's not a Christian? They're like, what's happening? And you can't say that much about church because you start to sound like a crazy person. And it's like, without church, my life is so lame. Like, oh, the kids are great, work's great. I'm like, oh, and it's 30 years and we've got this mural and the cafe's opening and we're doing, like, but without, you can't sort of rave to it. So then you're just like, yep, kids, like, church is it. God is it. Joshua? Please appreciate the level. This is the level that we're at, guys. That photo is Joshua Tree National Park, which is not anywhere close to where the Promised Land was, but Joshua Tree, you know. So this is the attention to detail that you get here. Go into the cafe. Lara's artwork is just, I can't even talk about it. It's so beautiful. But look above it at the cornice, because it's not a regular cornice, guys. It's angular. It's got a lovely Don't worry, it didn't cost anymore. But it's beautiful. This is the attention to detail. What's that? I didn't take that photo. Okay, so we've got the biggie today. Let's read together in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. The fall of Jericho. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. The gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites had been approaching. So they were shut up shop in this city. No one went out or came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priest blowing the trumpets. When you hear the sound, a long blast on the trumpets, have the army give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." This is a defining moment in Joshua's life and in the lives of the Israelites. And he faced this obstacle. He walked up, there was a wall, and then there was a guy. He saw a wall, he saw a guy. He approached the commander. So this is a Christ type. They appear on occasion in the Old Testament, and it's the Lord. It's Jesus appearing in man's flesh before he came, you know, in Matthew, in the gospel, when he was born. But these are these moments where he appeared and said specific things to specific people at specific times. And this was one of them. So Joshua sees this guy with his sword drawn and approaches him and says, "Are you for us or against us?" I just love that. That's very, it's kind of Chris Brown. It's kind of Hudson Brownie. It's so like, hello, hey, who are you? What are you for us or against us? Let's just not trying to like, he didn't sort of carefully suss out this. He was just like, "Hey, you with us or against? What's going on here?" It's like, I just love that. And so Joshua leaned in. He recognized this moment and he leaned in. And we all face walls, challenges, obstacles, dramas, situations, and we get a choice to deal with it, approach it, look at it, talk about it, walk away, ignore it. Joshua stepped into the fight and he approached this guy and he said, "Are you for us or against us?" And he said, "I'm the commander of the Lord's army. I'm above all this, but I have come. I have come and I've got a plan for you." And so that is my first point, that we get to decide how we deal with these things, and we do indeed need to deal with them. We have to be prepared for a fight. This Christ type had his sword drawn. It was a declaration that this was a time for battle. This was a time to fight. And at the moment, I'm actually reading this book about Churchill, The Splendid and the Vile. It's really good. And it's really funny because a lot of the detail, to be honest, it's 1940. It's the Blitz and all this, when he'd first become Prime Minister. It's new to me, to be honest. Like, I know the overall arc, but a lot of the detail I didn't study. And so I'm like talking to Caleb and my parents, like, do you guys know about Winston Churchill? He's amazing. Like, all this stuff. I'm like, but do you realize? And they're like, yeah, we do. We've read about him too. Like, but it's really profound, because I didn't realize there was pressure on him to potentially surrender or just sign something, peace. Yeah, just enough of the fighting. Just leave them over there and they'll leave us alone. And just enough fight, you know. And he recognized the depths of evil that this guy was. And he leaned in. He was like, no. And that's why his speech, the fight them on the beaches, it was only 4 weeks after he'd become Prime Minister. And it was a declaration to his people, to the enemy and to the world, that we will never surrender. I don't think I recognize what that means. He says, we shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. And they had miraculous production of aircraft in that time. It was miraculous by the sounds of it. It was crazy. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. He recognized a fight, and he was built for that fight. And he said, all right, this is it. I will fight and I will not stop. I will not give up until there is victory, whatever that looks like, whatever the cost may be. And so let us be inspired by that moment when Joshua approaches the commander. And he says, he falls down in reverence. So he recognized that this, you know, Joshua was the general of the army, but this guy was the commander of the Lord's army. And he immediately put himself below him. He bowed down. He submitted to the authority of the Lord. And he asked, what message does my Lord have for his servant? He asked for instructions. He asked for commands. And he gave them, the commander gave him this plan. And again, there's an intentionality, because when we face these challenges in our life, the Lord's not like, oh man, cost of living, I don't know, like shivers. Oh, he's not like, oh wow, this is tough. Like, he's like, yeah, I knew this would happen. I know that there's challenges. Here's what I've got set out for you. Here's the plan. Okay, here's what we're going to do. This is and we have to kind of evaluate and suss out what's happening here. What do you want me to do, Lord? Is this a patience thing? Is this a push through? Is this an attack of the enemy? Do I need to take ground? Do I need to hold ground? Like, there's a place for you. There's a plan for you. We need to be intentional about how we approach the challenges in our lives. Years ago, when after I'd married Caleb, we went to visit his family in New Zealand, and it was one of the earlier trips that we'd done, and we went out to spend a day by the lake, and Caleb and some of his brothers hiked up the mountain behind us to like just go for a hike. And so me and Caleb's sister Lizzie, we decided to just stay and hang out on the beach, because I don't want to hike up a mountain in summer. So they did that, and then someone had brought kayaks. We were like, should we take the kayaks out? So I've never really been in a kayak. I've done a little bit in like a resort environment and like a Avoca lagoon, but that may have been a canoe. I don't know. Like, I don't have experience. So we start kayaking. I mean, it's not that hard. We're just cruising along the lake. And at some point, we don't know, it was probably me. We're like, oh, should we go to the other side? Because there was like land on the other side of the lake. So I'm not good at judging the distance at the best of times, but on water, it's really hard. You know, you're like, is that 1 kilometer, 10, 5, 500 meters? So we didn't really plan it. We just started kayaking across the lake. And about 2/3 of the way through, it was like, oh, wow, this is way too far. And we didn't really say much to each other. It was sort of like, I didn't want to say, like, are you okay? I'm not okay, you know. And meanwhile, the boys are, like, up this mountain, and they were, like, initially, like, oh, look, the girls are taking the kayaks out. And then they were, like, oh, that's not them because these people are crossing the lake. And the girl's, like, my wife would never do that. She's never been in it. Like, she wouldn't. They're like, yeah, Lizzie, like, no. So, and I trusted Liz. This is Liz's fault because she's a local. She should have said, like, oh, no, Elle, you can't, that's way too far. We didn't have life jackets. Like, we didn't have any gear or supplies. Anyway, we got to the other side, which honestly to this day, like, when we hike around and you can see it, and I'm like, do you see that? I kayaked across that. People don't believe me. And we got to the other side. It was just like a rocky, you couldn't even pull it. Like, I remember sort of putting my foot on the rock, like, okay, should we go back? Like, and we got back and we were okay. But it took us hours. And it was, I just thought, oh, well, that was like a big feat that we wouldn't have attempted had we known how far. But I didn't know, like, alpine environments, the weather can turn. Like, people have died out on that lake. Like, it's super dangerous. Like, it was clear for us. But that lake is like hundreds of meters. It's a major lake. Like, so if you're going to cross the lake, it's like, right, should we do this? Like, have we trained? Do we know how to kayak? The answer to us would have been no. But if you're going to attempt it, it's like life jackets, sunscreen on your legs. Oh my goodness, I've never been burnt so badly in my life. Like the rest of the trip, it was so, Caleb's mum treated me like I had some severe disorder. She wouldn't let me in the sun. Like, it was so embarrassing because the tank guards all just get tanned and I'm like this red, like we couldn't move our arms the next day. We were so sore. Like, but if you're going to, you know, sometimes people find themselves like halfway across the lake and they're like, I don't know, I've just and it's like, get a plan, get a strategy. Life throws some big stuff at us and it's good to take a moment to go, what are we doing here? What's okay? Wow. Is this, and kind of go for it and lean in and get a plan and a strategy and not just be like, I don't know, I just quit my job and now I'm halfway across the lake. You know what I mean? Like, so Joshua got this plan and it was about faith. It was about obeying because he said, the Lord said, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. So it's a great example of partnering with the Lord. He's like, I've delivered Jericho into your hands. So now you do this and let's get it done. And it was really weird what they had to do. It wasn't like a normal war plan. Is that what they call them, HUD? War plans? It wasn't like a typical, like, all right, there's a siege. We're going to send these guys in, blah, blah, blah. Like, it was weird. It was like walk around. Then on the seventh day, walk around heaps and then yell out and the walls will come down. That's weird. That's not normal. Like, and sometimes the things that the Lord calls us to do are a bit weird. It's like, what? You don't do Halloween? What? Like, you don't, how, why are you only working so many days? Or like, what? There's sort of things in it. And you're like, yeah, it's a bit weird because I'm not part of this world. I take instructions from the commander of the Lord's army and sometimes they look different. And that's okay. We have to be confident about that. And Joshua had to hear that and go, okay, that's from the Lord. And he had to turn around and tell his men to do that and own it and be confident and go, yeah, no, this is from the Lord. I'm going to do this, even if it's weird. And it was weird, but it was great. It was God's plan for them. And so a big part of the strategy was silence. Joshua 6:10, he commanded the army, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voice. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. The stakes were too high to risk people complaining or speaking doubt or negativity or fear. They had this time to walk around together. Can you imagine how the negativity would have spread if one guy's like, what are we doing here? You know, I know. He's up the front. They don't have ram's horns. They don't even have weapons up there. Like, you know, it could have spread. He understood it was too, there was too much at stake. He couldn't risk it. And we need to be so careful when the Lord is doing something that we hold it sacred, that we don't just flippantly, oh, well, there's no way we'd ever be able to pay for that. Don't speak this doubt and this fear. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Life and death, I don't think we've ever, I don't know that we grasp that. I don't think we get that. I think we are way too casual with what we say. Life and death. And so this is a really key point I have for us today, church, because they had to circle the wall, but they couldn't speak. So it's easy not to talk about the issue if you just walk away from the wall. Just ignore it, don't think about it. But they had to keep thinking about it because they had to circle it. They had to stand next to it and see its height and its thickness and the entire city all around it. And they had to keep circling the wall, but they couldn't speak. And this is this moment where you're like, Lord, what are you going to do here? What are you going to do here? And you contemplate and you circle the wall and you don't have to go, okay, I can't think about it. I can't deal with it. It's like, no, we're thinking about it. We're dealing with it, but we're not speaking yet. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And how can we ever get faith? How can we ever hear if we never shut up? Some of us, we're just like, even when we face a problem, even when we pray, it's like, okay, Lord, yeah, thank you. Okay, we're dealing with that. Yeah, oh no, it's going to be fine. Yeah. And he hasn't even got a word in. Faith comes by hearing. Take a moment. Circle the wall, but don't speak. And Churchill understood this. I think that great oratory has a way of sometimes appearing spontaneous when it rarely is, and it certainly wasn't with him. He crafted these speeches. There were those three particularly famous ones right after he took office during France was falling and they were preparing for the Battle of Britain, which indeed did come. And his assistant describes how he was constantly collecting poetry and psalms. And he said how one time he was addressing a couple of men and he said a couple of things and the assistant remembered them because they were quite moving and shared them with his wife. And then he heard them in Churchill's speeches later on. So he was like testing out words and testing out phrasing and crafting these speeches. And he famously was drafting and redrafting right until he delivered them. Because he understood that was a huge part of his role as a leader, was speaking life into a deathly situation and inspiring the hearts of the people that he was leading. And it was such a profound part of his leadership. One of the historians describes he took the English language and sent it into battle. And when he, after one of the first major bombings of London, the next morning he went round and sort of inspected the rubble and there's people clearing their homes and bodies and they called out. They said, we can take it, Winnie. They called him Winnie. We can take it. Because he had inspired in them that their suffering had a purpose and that they understood that they could follow him and this was not meaningless, that this suffering had meaning and power and purpose. And so when they saw him, they were encouraged. And part of it was because he spoke that into their hearts. He spoke, this can be our finest hour. And as he was turning to leave, they said, when are you bombing Berlin? And he just turned and said, you leave that to me, and got in the car. And so he understood the power of language, and we need to as well, that when we are facing these things, that we speak so carefully, so take a moment to be silent before the Lord, circle the wall, present your challenges to him, cast your cares upon the Lord, but don't speak. Wait for him to speak, and he will. Because then came the shout of praise. Verse 15, on the seventh day they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, and seven is a holy number, particularly in their culture and throughout the Bible, it represented completion. The seventh time around, the priest sounded the trumpet blast. Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord your God has given you the city. It's important to note the sequence there because they had to shout and then the walls came down. And it's easy to shout when the walls have come down. Like that moment, the walls, and they're like, yeah, but they had to shout just at the wall. That's like awkward. That's like, yeah, and the wall's just up. And they're like, is this going to work? We hope so. Like, and it did. But this is why the Bible speaks about a sacrifice of praise, because it costs something to offer praise in those moments of doubt and fear and panic and pain, to go, I will still praise the Lord. I will declare his goodness over my life before I've even seen this situation resolved, before I've even seen this pain healed or this provision, but I believe it's coming and I know that no matter what, he is a good God. We praise him for what he does, for his works and his deeds, and we praise him for who he is. And this has been really good for me lately, because I understand praising the Lord, all the things he's done, and you reflect on your life and how blessed we are. I mean, it doesn't take much to read a book like this one, you know, about World War II, or look at the news, and then, you know, we can, there's plenty that we can be grateful for here, and the ways that he's blessed us. But to just take it further, to put that aside and consider his nature, consider just how he's so true. You're so powerful, Lord. You're so loving, Lord. You're so full of grace for us and our pain. You're so ready to come and love those broken parts of ourselves. You know, there's so much. He's so vast. He's beyond what we can even comprehend. And so to take that time to praise him for just who he is, it has a profound impact on us. Because it's not just circumstantial. It's about who he is. And in that moment, the walls came down. And you know, this prayer gathering that we're having, we're going to have a moment of praise. And it's going to, like, you have to step out into that. You have to praise up at the wall before it's fallen. You know what I mean? It's like before they score the goal, like, you know, shout to urge them on. Like, that's, then the walls come down. And indeed they did. Verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpets, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. That's crazy, guys. They just shouted, and the walls came down. Everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. And, you know, archaeologists and historians agree that the walls of Jericho did indeed fall. Excavations in the 50s concluded that the fortified city was destroyed. But initially they estimated it was about 150 years before the Israelites came. So they were like, oh yeah, well, the Israelites, the walls weren't there when they came to take the city. But then that was debunked in the 80s. Further studies said that the events did line up, and that even that the siege would have been short because it was springtime and the Israelites burned the city, and they could see in the remains that there was still a lot of spring harvest that had been burnt. So this one guy noted that Jericho is situated in the Rift Valley. It's an unstable region. So he suggested that perhaps it was an earthquake that had caused the walls to fall. It's like, so close. He's like, oh yeah, it all lines up with the Bible, except obviously not that bit. So it must have been an earthquake. It's like, or God is real and miracles are possible, and he's still doing them today. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Some of the walls that we face are major, but church, we have to believe, we have to have faith to know that there is change possible. And a lot of the stuff that we deal with, particularly in our very sort of comfortable modern existence, is internal. I felt the Lord speak to us about this morning, that yes, we face, you know, big healing and relationship and financial challenges, but there's a lot of internal stuff that God wants to do, and walls that he wants to come down inside of us, in anxiety and bad attitudes and lies that have buried their way in and caused bitterness or unforgiveness and insecurities and just character stuff. There's so much that the Lord wants to do in our hearts, and those walls can come down. We can be transformed. It is possible. He is a miracle working God. And we have to know that, church, that victory is on the other side of that shout of praise, on that obedience. I love this dude. I'll tell you in a sec. Caleb. I love Caleb. Sorry. There. But so there's this skater called Christian Hosoi, who Caleb's always talked about. He's like an American, Japanese, Hawaiian skater. And he was massive in like the late 80s, early 90s. It was like him and Tony Hawk, and they were like the dudes as skating was like becoming a thing. And Tony Hawk was like the nerdy, like kind of more technical guy. And then Christian Hosoi was like the cool, like super flashy. He had this move called the Christ Air, where he would like do this thing. Kurt, you get it. Hey man, yeah, we'll go for a skate after. Yeah. And his nickname was Christ. He had this cool move called the Christ Air, and he started a skate brand called Hosoi Skateboards. He became the highest paid skater in history, and he was like ultimate cool guy, like ridiculously just charismatic, talented, and he just became like a real party boy. And there was just girls and drugs, and he started really spiraling. It was, you know, speed and meth, and they did this like tour in Tokyo with some of the other pro skaters, and he was just slipping. Like, I watched this doco about him, and he was fading. They were like, well, everywhere we went, we were just waiting for him. He was just like being, you know, like just weird behavior. Just, oh, he was in this van for ages, came out, you know, but he was still skating. And then they were going from there to the X Games, which was the first X Games. They didn't really know how big it was going to become. And he couldn't get a hold of drugs, basically. And so he didn't get on the flight. He just stayed in Japan. They were like, we've got to go back to the state. We've got the X Games. And Tony says that he went to the X Games, Christian stayed in Japan, and Tony never saw him again. And he was in the hotel for a week. Then the brand that had sent them there was like, you got to check out of this hotel. We're not paying. So he checked out of the hotel and no one saw him for 4 months. He just spiraled into darkness. He eventually got back to the States and just was like arrested a bunch of times. And Tony Hawk went on to become Tony Hawk. He won the X Games and, you know, and Christian just had no money, nothing. It was really, really dark. And in 2000, he was arrested at Honolulu Airport with like half a kilo of meth and charged with intent to distribute. So it was a big deal. And like one of the friends called someone and said, did you hear about Christian? And they just started crying because they were like, he's died. Like everyone was just waiting for him to die. And he was like, nah, man, but he got arrested. And so Christian was put in prison. He had this girlfriend at the time who was just like some girl who was like doing drugs with. And she said, well, you need to pray to God. And he was like, okay. And he describes like, because it was in Hawaii where he was really famous, and he like went into the prison. Everyone's like, hey, man, Christian. And he's like, these were like murderers and stuff. Like everyone knew who he was. And so he tried to pray. He was like, God, if you're real, just give me bail. And then he said out loud, I need a Bible. And this guy who was being transferred from federal to state penitentiary was like, hey, man, you can have mine. And so Christian took this Bible and he describes like he opened it up and there was all these like underlines and highlighting and post-its and notes in the margin. And he was like, what is this about? He's like, I thought it was just a book. And like, so he's kind of thumbing through it and he didn't know what like the chapters meant or whatever. He's like, Psalms, I don't know. And then he said this one book was called Kings. And he's like, well, this might be interesting. So he read the book of Kings and he describes how he started to get a clue about who God was by how he worked in David's life, in Solomon's life. He said it was like God was speaking his truth to me. I closed off the world and focused on God. And that was his first week in prison. And he was completely born again. He didn't enter a plea deal or rat anyone else out, even though like all his crew were like ratting him out. So he was sentenced to 10 years and his mom describes in this doco, it was the best thing that could have happened to him. It was the only way that God could intervene. And there's a clip of him in this doco where they're filming him and he's like in his cell and they say, who laughs behind bars? And he says, men who are free. So he got sober. He got his like high school, he finished his high school. The girlfriend like stayed with him and she was born again, and the same judge who sentenced him married them while he was in prison. And there was a petition to have his sentence reduced and he was released after 4.5 years. He became associate pastor of his church in California and he's still married to that girl. Because I knew him from like Instagram and he's like nice Christian wife. And then there was like this girl in the doco and I'm like, when does the nice Christian wife come along? I was like, oh, that's her. Wow. So she got transformed as well. He's got 4 kids. Would you like to know their names? Classic, Rhythm, Endless, and James. So I don't know what happened to James, man. He did not have it. He was like, not cool. Normie. Classic. We missed an opportunity there, Caleb. Classic Tankard. Classic. So he got his skate brand happening again. Hasoi Skateboards was pumping, mentoring young skaters. And our girl, Arissa True, show us the photo. She just won gold in Paris and she skates for Hasoi. And that's her with a Hasoi skateboard and Christian Hasoi in Paris with her. So God is a God of transformation. Like sobriety is one thing, rehabilitation, sure. But Only the love and power of Jesus Christ can do a work like that in somebody's heart. That's Jesus. Thanks, Anthony. And that's the wall. Thank you, Joe. That's the wall. The wall's coming down in people's hearts, in our lives, in our circumstances. Lean in, church, because God is doing something great and we've got to be ready for it, okay? They took the city and they devoted it to the Lord. So again, it's like all our victory, all our success, all our freedom, it's in God. It's in Him, right? They devoted it to the Lord. And let's not forget, let's not be like, yeah, I've done pretty well. It's like, oh, it's God. It's God. It's all God. Oh my goodness, it's all God. They devoted it to the Lord. And we've got to remember to come back and thank Him for the things that He's done, because He's doing them. He's doing them. He's doing them in our lives. He's doing them right now. And so, yeah, they took the city. Rahab was spared. And it was great. Yeah, well, there's more to come. Stay tuned next week. So, yeah, we're going to encounter walls, church. I'm going to get the band up. And God could have arranged this victory in many ways. But this is how He chose to do it, because He wanted to show them some things and He wanted to show us some things. And 7 days is kind of a long time. Like, a week is a while when you're waiting for one specific thing. Like, that was a long time to just circle the wall and just not say anything and just, but it was a really powerful time of hearing from Him, trusting the Lord, walking with His presence. They had to carry the Ark of the Covenant. So it's walking with the Lord and just stepping out in obedience what He has called us to do. And as they did that, something profound happened. And then there was this moment to go, no, now we're going to push in for victory. We're going to release victory through our praise. And so that's the next moment that comes. And so there's all these key, beautiful points. And then the walls came down and they took the city. They went in victory. And so, church, let's be encouraged this morning that the Lord is doing a great work in our lives. Let's seek Him for His plan. Let's be intentional about how we lean in and what we do, and then walk in the victory that the Lord has for us. Amen. I'll just pray right now. I thank You, God, that You're so good, that You sent Your Son so that we could walk in victory. And I pray that for everyone here, wherever they are on these journeys, Lord, the challenges that we face, the walls that we come up against, either in our lives or in our hearts, I pray that we would be open and obedient to execute Your plans, that You have delivered the city into our hands, that there is a promised land, and that we would walk in it by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Power in the name, Jesus.